Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, and welcome to Crosswalk Talk Radio. I'm Carlotta Walsman, your host and founder of Crosswalk Life and Now Faith TV Ministry Training School Online. We offer mentoring for you in many ways, and we want to encourage you to take advantage of these by going to crosswalklife.com and looking them up and learning how you could even host a seminar and train teams for your area to minister more effectively, to be involved in what God's doing today. We want to make available our resources to you about knowing God and hearing His voice and how you can even be in contact with us daily if you'd like to share your journaling with us on Facebook. Tonight, I'm particularly excited about the interview that we're doing. We're having Pastor Randy DeMaine back again, and this is such a pleasure for me. He's not only the head of KingdomRevelation.org Ministries, but he has been pastoring and preaching for over 25 years, and now he's traveling more, almost continuously, I think. He's an apostolic revivalist. He's involved in the harvest and in healing ministry, healing crusades, in training events and in conferences, and God's just using him literally all around the world. So we're so honored to have him tonight because he's going to be sharing with us how to enforce God's word, how angels enforce God's word, how they fight to have answers to our prayers delivered, and how they can be activated by proclaiming scripture and speaking God's word, and how they rush to perform it. I also want to make you aware of the books that Pastor Randy DeMaine has written on dominion surges, powerful encounters in the God realm, the Nephilim agenda, and the Nephilim resurgence is out. So we just thank you, Lord, for Randy, and I want to welcome you to the program.
Good evening, Carlotta. It's good to hear from you and good to be on the program tonight.
Well, I still haven't gotten over the interview we did with you a couple years ago when you shared from your personal experiences, and I want to encourage people tonight, whether you see yourself more in marketplace ministry, whether you have a kingly anointing or in government, whether you have a priestly anointing and you're in ministry in full-time or in any capacity whatsoever, that you will benefit tonight from learning how angels operate and how they're motivated by the Word of God and what they can do, what their roles are, what they can do to help us, and how we really relate to them. We're so honored to have firsthand testimony about this, the ministry of angels, the characteristics of angels, activities of angels, and what limitations or boundaries we might need to know about, how they aid us in prayer and prophecy, and what really gets them going, what activates them, and what not to do, maybe. How about that? Where would you like to begin, Pastor Randy?
Well, Carlotta, I do just want to tell you about just the commissioning of the Lord to talk about angels, because it is a very timely subject. It's something that I believe has gotten away from the church, the expectancy of angels, the ministry of angels, the presence and operation of them in our lives. And so as we, you know, come into these days and these times, I believe it's ever so important that we become aware once again, or reacquaint ourselves, as it were, with the angelic realm, with what God has created for us, to help us, to serve us. And it came about, as you know, as I mentioned a few years ago or a while back, in 2004 when I was in Nigeria, and I was preaching in an open-air crusade, and that night we saw literally thousands of people brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We watched miracles, unprecedented miracles in that particular crusade, and resulted in an evening after the crusade where I was sitting in my hotel room. And while I was sitting there just thanking the Lord for the souls that were saved and the multitudes that were healed, the Lord chose to visit me. And he just, however that works, stepped out of the invisible realm into the visible realm and began to tell me about angels and what they were here to do, and assigned an angel to me by the name of Breakthrough Revival to work with me alongside the calling that God was giving me to do, an increased sense of the calling. And one of the assignments that he spoke to me about and made very clear to me is that part of my ministry would be to reacquaint this generation with who he is as the Lord of hosts and how he operates through the angels and how we are to cooperate with them to fulfill our calling. And so, you know, our time tonight on the show will be very important to me. I feel very honored. It's a sense to me of being able to step into my calling. Part of my calling, the command of God to share about the angelic realm, and more importantly, to know that he is the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, and he does command a host of angelic beings just the same today as he did in the very beginning. And so I'm always anxious to talk about that and to hopefully shed some light or bring some encouragement, but mostly I'm really out to activate the angelic realm.
Amen. Well, we want that too, and we want to know. And nobody wants to be doing ministry or anything in their own strength, but if we can have help from angels, all the better. So how does it work?
Well, it works like this. It says to us in Hebrews that are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? It says that in Hebrews 1:14. So we know that God made angels. He made them as ministering spirits, and that he sends them forth to minister for those of us who will inherit salvation. And that, of course, is those of us who are saved and after the inheritance. And so part of that inheritance that we received when we were born again, our co-heirs with Christ, we received his word. He gave us his word as our inheritance. He gave us his name, in Jesus' name we minister. He gave us the power of his blood that we overcome with, and he gave us the wonderful Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to come upon us. And then, of course, he gave us the angels. It's part of our inheritance that we have as born-again saints to live and to minister before him and by his power. So we know that God created the angelic realm, and they aren't simply just in heaven. They aren't simply there just to remain there and to operate there. They are in our world as much as they are in the other world. And that sounds maybe shocking to some people because, you know, we have a really, you know, like a scientific point of view, and mostly in our time. And so that really doesn't allow much for the supernatural or for angels.
No.
But if we have a biblical worldview, then we are very aware that there is a whole other half of the universe that is the heavens above that contains and holds both fallen and good angels under the control and the command of God, the holy ones, the holy angels, his elect, to minister to us and for us as heirs of salvation. So the bottom line would be so that we can complete our ministry just as they help the Lord Jesus complete his ministry and calling. So we have them available.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, just keep going. Tell us.
Okay, well, I will keep going. Let me give you a bit of an overview, I think, of the ministry of angels, and we'll come back and touch on a few of these things and maybe cover some of the topics we spoke about. But we know that the angelic host has a variety of functions as they fulfill their service to God and ministry to us. And so let me just go over a few things. I'll just mention them by way of passing. If something jumps out at you, we can talk about it, or I'll just go over them and just kind of keep rolling along here till we find a jump-off spot. But we know that all angels primarily, interestingly enough, from Psalms 148, Hebrews 6, 1, 6, so forth and so on, Their job, which is an awesome job. I mean, what an awesome job it would be and is this very thing. It's to praise the Lord. And we know that is their primary role, is to praise him and to give glory and honor to him and to his name. Mm-hmm. As they serve him. And so, you know, when we're in praise and when we're in worship, it's just we're in great company. And we just join along with the angelic realm. And from our point of view, it's a much more powerful praise and worship, if I can say that, because we are of the redeemed, and they don't know redemption. But if they can praise him and give glory to his name by just what they see, how much more from us who have been redeemed to be able to see and to know him. So that's one of the real ministries that we, you know, we find angelic activity in our praise and our worship services, personally or corporately. Angels are all about us joining in and celebrating, bringing glory to the Lord. So that's one thing they do. And then another thing that they would do, which is prevalent throughout scriptures, we know from many, many passages of scripture, but I'll just give you one, like Exodus 33. Angels fight God's battles, and they execute his judgment. And it says there in Exodus 33 that I will send my angels before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites. And so here we see that when we do what the Lord tells us to do in obedience to his command, that angels go with us, but more importantly, they go before us. And so just by simple obedience to the written word, the revealed word, the prophetic word, when we hear the word of God and we begin to move in obedience to towards the fulfillment of that word, we are indirectly, as a matter of speaking, activating the angelic realm. They're right. Already ready to go. So when we move, the moment we move, they move. That's just that we're step in step with them, or I should say they're step in step with us. And I think that's so good to know, because oftentimes, you know, one may think, well, I'm out here all alone, or gee, I sure could use some help, and that may be true, but there's an unseen realm that's helping us. More than we probably realize or know or sometimes understand. So wherever we're moving forward, bringing the kingdom or bringing our obedience and our sacrificial obedience to the Lord, whatever he calls us to do, we're already indirectly, in a manner of speaking, activating the angelic realm. And by the way, their purpose is to, of course, bring us into our inheritance. And then secondly, to destroy and cause us to overcome our enemies. And so, I mean, that's just wonderful, just right out of the gate. I think that's so cool.
Question.
I was thinking, what's that?
Question about
yes.
When you talk about fighting, overcoming our enemies and all.
Mm-hmm.
This is the burning question, one of two, that I have on my mind tonight. I was sent this article that described warfare kind of like you'd picture in Daniel's time with Michael fighting for that answer to prayer to be delivered. And The implication of the article was that some things need to be prayed through to such an extent that we need to keep praying or it leaves our angel hanging out there, you know, somewhat deserted because we started this big prayer battle and then we just quit. And so I wondered just how much truth there is to that. Of course, I don't know sometimes which things to pray through and which things just to stand and believe, but can you relate to that your angel is kind of left hanging if you quit praying?
Well, of course, our angels are battling for us from heavenly realm, and we do have angels. We have angels assigned to us and for us, directly corresponding to our calling and life purpose. And so when we do pray, we know very scripturally that they are activated by our prayers and our words. We read that in Daniel 10 when he began to pray. And we know that his prayer was heard instantly, but there was a delay in the answering of the prayer. And the explanation for that delay in the answering of the prayer is that there was the Prince of Persia, or the principality, if you will, governing that territory or that realm, a dark angel, a fallen one, principality governing that area, that region, and resisting or stopping the reply or the response. In other words, the angels were going to come and bring the answer, the understanding, but this angel was able to hold them off, this dark angel. And so Daniel had to pray, as we know the scripture says, 3 full weeks to break through or to pray through, if you will, until the other angels were able to come and talk to Daniel, as we see in his subsequent visions and explanations. And he had to have a stronger angel come and help him the angel that was battling this Prince of Persia. So in a sense, we can see that we do, at times, we do need to pray things through. Now, I want to qualify that by saying, I believe first and foremost, you have to have a deep burden for what you're praying through. And I think that makes a difference. For example, as you know, Daniel was really quite, you know, given to this burden of the release of the captives from Babylon. He began to pray and to fast. He began to seek the knowledge of God for his time, and he really wanted to know. It was like the burning issue. So when he went to prayer, he went with the mindset that he was going to pray until he got an answer. Mm-hmm. And so I think that really helps to qualify, because we have a lot of things that we pray for, and we have corporate visions. We have, things that other people that give us to pray for. We have general prayers, our own prayers, just a multitude of prayer and supplication. But in this case, Daniel was so heart set into this prayer that God gave him the grace to pray this through. And I think that's important to know, that there's a grace factor there. When we set our heart to do what God called us to do, that there's that grace to make it through. Now, secondly, what happened if Daniel quit praying? Well, my experience is, and my understanding is that most often God will either give grace to that person to pick it back up and continue, or he will call in another person to stand in that place. In other words, that prayer is not going to go unanswered just because someone fails to stay the course. If they're overcome and unable to, then God is good enough to bring along other people of prayer, intercessors and so forth. He will raise up. And we see that happen a lot, in our own lives in very practical ways. I might share a story with you that I just recently read about the Invisible War by, I believe his name's Chip Ingram. And he was telling about a man who was a missionary in Africa. And this particular man needed to ride a two-day journey through the jungle to go from one location to the other to get medicine and come back in what he was doing. And because of that, he had to spend a night in the jungle, in the midst of the jungle, which, of course, was not safe to do. And he had done it a few times without incident. And so as he was preparing to do this another time, just before he left, he encountered a man that had an accident. So he was medically gifted, so he helped the man, gave him some money and some medical attention, and then set off on his journey. Well, little did he know that man had some wrong ideas. He was going to follow this guy into the jungle, find him there, and he and some others were going to kill and take his money and his medicine. Mm-hmm. Well, as the story goes, he was out that night and stopped, as he usually did, middle of the jungle, halfway through, and began to camp out that night and began to, just get his rest for the evening. The next day, as he begins to journey on in, he runs into this man. And he began to have a conversation with him. And he began to say, the man felt so bad that was going to attack him. He said, "We were going to attack you last night and rob you, but there were 26 men, armed guards around you, and there was only a few of us. And so we couldn't, see any way that we could overcome you, so we didn't attack you." And the guy laughed back and he goes, "Oh, you got to be kidding me. There was no other man. That was just me. I was by myself on my bicycle. It was just me camping out there." And so he got home back to his church in Michigan, as the story goes. It's an amazing story. And he was telling how he had made this journey in the jungle, how this guy had thought to overtake him. He was a single guy out in the middle of the jungle, steal him, rob from him, kill him, and so forth and so on. And how he had seen, 26 armed guards around him, so he didn't attack him. And the pastor said, "When did this happen?" And this man relayed, said, "Well, this is the day it happened." He said, "I want you to know that on that day I was getting ready to leave on a trip, and the Lord burdened me with prayer, And so I felt so burdened, I called some other people, and we come down to church, and we prayed for you until we felt a release in the Spirit, and then went about our business. And I would just like to have all the men that came and prayed stand up this morning, and I want you to see them, see who prayed for you. Now, this is where the story gets amazing. One by one, the men in the church that had come to pray for him that day, including the pastor, stood up, and there were 26 men that stood up. And so, as you can clearly see, that for every man that God called in to pray, he assigned an angel to protect that man in the jungle. And so I think that's encouraging for us, because if others give up a prayer assignment, somebody else comes in as a fulfilling, but how much more when we do pray through and do, you know, see the results where God sends angels on behalf of our prayer to protect and provide. I think it's amazing. It's an amazing account and testimony that this man gave. I was thinking also, I even speak about this from time to time, about angels being inactive. And I say that not because people are, aware that they're activating angels. That's usually the case. And I find that most folks, Christians, don't realize that their prayers, their proclamations, and their decrees actually do activate the angelic realm. And so when they're prayerless, or when they don't understand the power of the spoken word, the decree, declaring the word of God, the will of God out of their mouths, and moving in obedience, when they're not doing those things, then I do tell them that their angel is a bit unemployed, because their angel is assigned to them, but if they're not moving forward in the kingdom, they're not giving opportunity for angels to minister, and particularly if they just go about on their own strength and their own ability. So there is a sense that your angel can be somewhat inactive, but by and large, for the most part, is somebody who's sincerely praying, someone who's believing God, confessing the belief in the Lord, in His Word, and moving forward, you don't leave your angel hanging in that sense. They are working either to revive and to refresh you, as they did with Daniel. He couldn't move any further. He ran out of strength. The angel come and touched him, strengthened him. He was able to get up and continue. And I believe that's a more accurate understanding of that passage of Scripture and how angels work with us in that context.
Thank you. Probably the hardest question I get, and Catherine Kuhlman and other people have said they didn't know the answer either, but maybe this discussion on angels can help somehow, is for people that are trying to pray through on their healing. They've got all their healing scriptures together. They know that angels rush to perform God's word, and they believe that they're, you know, declaring those scriptures in faith, and yet you can't do it 24/7, and so then you're left, you know, what else can I do, Lord, because I can't earn it. You know, you've already bought it on the cross, and it's just a tough question.
That is, because, you know, I believe there's a number of factors involved with that, but for all practical means, you know, if a person is a person of faith, like you say, they prayed through, they believe, and they've stood, they know their angels are activated, then there has to be something there restricting that answer from coming through. And it could be a few things. We could have a situation like Daniel where there's a strong principality assigned to a person, and not simply an angel or a demon assigned to them, but actually, even though principalities, fallen ones, are assigned primarily to regions or cities or areas, there is times that we have encountered where it's actually a principality assigned to a person. And so we know that there is a contending and there is a resisting. And I believe we can find it somewhat in the account where the disciples encountered the man's son. They could not cast the demon out of that son, not implying that people are sick or whatever necessarily have a demon, but I'm implying and saying that there's sometimes there's such a stronghold attached to a person's life, not because they want it, but because of perhaps their calling or their purpose, something of that nature, that there is the issue of prayer and fasting that's involved, as it was in that case. But ultimately, the good news, Jesus was able to cast the demon out. Now, if all those things have been done, then you're like, well, where do I go after this? Well, there's the courtroom of heaven that I believe that we need to go to then, where we actually get from heaven a judgment and a decree. And again, the angels are often involved with that. We find in Daniel a number of places where he mentions the watcher angels, where they are actually watching and recording the activities of men, their words, their actions. And by virtue of their words and their actions and their lifestyle and so forth and so on, they actually issue a decree. And we find that in the case of Nebuchadnezzar and others, where actually they actually had the power to issue a decree. And when they issued it, there was a sentence carried out. So sometimes I believe that we need to go to the courts of heaven. And as we see in Daniel 7 and Daniel 6, so forth and so on. But in those chapters, it talks about the Ancients of Days being seated. It talks about a courtroom that's in heaven. It talks about people coming and bringing their case. And we find in Zechariah 3 that we have charge of his courts. We have free access as the priesthood of believers to come in and to bring a case before the highest court. And I believe sometimes this needs to happen. And we need to get a judgment. And I love what it says in Isaiah 43. I don't know if you're familiar with that verse, but in 26 and 27, the Lord tells us there to put him in remembrance of his word and right. to come with his word and to state your case. And that you can state your case, and when you state your case, that then you may be acquitted. And so I believe that sometimes we have to fight on the highest levels, and sometimes we have to go, as it were, to the Supreme Court of Heaven, where we've battled in lower courts and lower cases and lower ways and had maybe, you know, just a resistance, a difficult time. And even though we know we have a judgment on our behalf by the word, by the blood, by Christ, the enforcement of that sometimes is resisted or not acted upon. And it's not because God's word isn't true. It's just simply the spiritual dynamics that are involved there. So what I do is I tell people to go to the courts of heaven, take your case, remind God of his word, and go actually to that court in your spirit, in your prayer, and see yourself there. And to listen to the gavel, you know, strike and listen to the judgment. And then, you know, stand upon that and begin to say, you know, this judgment is complete. And I believe it brings faith and hope and encouragement there. And do that. And if all else fails, there's one other thing that I've written about in the book Dominion Surge that you mentioned, and that's what I call mounting or putting up what I call a siege mound. It was a really interesting tactic in the Old Testament where the enemies would come to a city, and what they would do is that they would close off all access to the city. No provision, no food, no water, no reinforcements. Nothing could come in or out of that city. So they basically shut the city down. They would surround it and shut the city down until they actually broke the will of the people or incapacitated them or they died from starvation, thirst, whatever inside. I believe that we can come against the enemy, against whatever he's holding captive, and lay a siege mound against it and just shut off any flow in or out, anything strengthening or giving it life, and just shut it down until we actually overcome the enemy. So those are a few things that I would suggest to you that, not that those are, the answer for everything every time, but I believe they are a direction that we can certainly move in, and knowing by faith that we're exercising that there is a high court we can go to. There's a siege mound we can inflict upon the enemy, and that there is a means that for us to overcome. So I would encourage you with those things that I know about that have worked effectively in the past.
Amen. Well, I hadn't thought of reversing it. I was aware of the story where they tried to starve them out, and all, but we can do the opposite. We can turn that around, turn it back on the enemy. Hallelujah.
Yes, amen. Right.
Okay.
I had a prophetic friend of mine tell me in a different way, a very, very simple way. He said, if you're aboard a ship and a lion's chasing you around, he said, just run in one door and lock it. Let the lion follow you in. If a lion's chasing you, run in, lock it, then run out the other door and lock it, and then you have him in there. And you're free to go, but he's contained. And so I think a lot of the issues of our warfare is containment of the enemy's activities. And so when we can get that accomplished, we'll see results.
Well, hallelujah. I know I was just spellbound last time when you were talking about the different ways that the angels assist in ministry and during ministry times and all. And I hope you'll share some of that again.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me just talk to you. Do you want me to speak about that just a little bit?
If you're ready, I don't want to change subjects in the middle of your stream here.
I'm pretty open just to move about whichever you feel led to do. But we do know that angels fight God's battles, and I think that's what got us in there, and they execute his judgment. And we know that, and we know from Psalms 103, verse 20, we know that angels are assigned to the Word of God. You said they rush in, they're ready to fulfill the word of God, because Psalms 103:20 says, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, taking heed to the voice of his word. So we understand from that passage that angels are assigned to carry out and fulfill the word of God. And so when he speaks it, they fulfill it. And then they give heed to his voice. So when you and I, as his sons and daughters, speak his word, we're giving voice to his word. So it is as though he spoke it, because he originally did. So they also, when we speak the word of God, they rush in to attach to it, to see it, and then to move forward to fulfill it. And, we know that's true. So much from Scripture. Mark, 16 tells us that how God worked with you, disciples, the apostles, confirming his word. And we know how he confirmed his word if we read Hebrews chapter 2. I love that in verse 4, where it talks about how God confirmed his word with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So normally we would always think that the Holy Spirit is the one that does the signs and the wonders and miracles. But if you read that carefully, it's not to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't do signs and wonders and miracles, but it says that there are signs and wonders and miracles, comma, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So signs and wonders and miracles, we know, are done by God's ministering spirits, the angelic realm. They bring gifts of healing, working of miracles, gifts of faith, discernment. They bring forth those giftings, those graces of the Holy Spirit, and release those gifts of grace upon us. And then also, as I watched in this angelic vision that I had back in my encounter, that the angels actually confront powers of darkness when we're praying and when we're ministering and speaking and declaring the word of God. And they actually, in a sense, just hold them off or put them at bay, so that your word, spoken, prayed, proclaimed, particularly in the context of praise and worship where God is enthroned, the kingdom comes, and his will begins to be done, and it begins to be more and more on earth as it is in heaven.
Amen.
As you move into that greater realm of praise and worship, enthroning him, declaring his word, activating the angels, we see that that's why oftentimes when multitudes gather and there's an intense time of praise and worship, or any gathering like that, that actually does praise and worship the Lord. I'm not talking about just songs, because there's a lot of songs that Christians sing that really are just songs. But when you're actually singing a song that brings all the glory and honor to the Lord, we know, from Psalms 22, he's enthroned upon his praises. So you're praising him, he's enthroned, that brings the kingdom. Then you begin to declare and decree the word of God, move in faith in ministry levels, and then you see the dynamic of the kingdom operating in great power, because the kingdom's present and operating by the angels, by the enthroned king. And so that's what I look for, and that's what I go for. When I'm ready to minister, or when I have a difficult case, I just love to surround people with the atmosphere and the environment of heaven that enthrones the King and then activates the angelic realm. And then I move in for ministry because the fullness, the presence of the kingdom is not only present in you, but then it's present in the atmosphere.
Mm-hmm.
And so that way, you know, we see the darkness driven back and the atmosphere, the presence of heaven becomes, you know, impregnated in the environment. And it's rich for miracles and rich for the manifestation of the kingdom. And angels are all involved in that as we pray and praise and proclaim his word. So good atmosphere, a good way to see it. And you can see angels moving in all of those realms, you know, for us and helping us. And, you know, they're involved from the beginning. And they just continue to be involved today.
Question.
Yeah.
Many people ask me about, you know, time alone with the Lord, listening to God, hearing his voice, and things like that. Now, in this context, you know, sometimes I can just feel them lingering between legalism. You know, how long do I spend on this every day? Between what the Bible says, live in it, morning, noon, and night. Also, just that God is our first ministry, to minister to him. On a personal one-on-one basis of worshiping and time alone with the Lord, what would you say about that? Is it something that we should give? Well, how would you say it?
Well, I would put it in this term, because, and I state it this way, because the Lord has never been really impressed with mechanical relationships. He's always been about not a ritual, but a relationship. And so I believe that we live and minister like the Lord Jesus out of his presence, but we're in his presence not because it's laborious, not because we're trying to qualify or put in, you know, X number of time or, you know, somehow if we do that, we quickly slide out of grace into our own works, dead works.
Yes.
And we have more faith in what we've done than in the grace that he's going to do. So I believe very clearly in my personal experience is that we need to have a very clear understanding that our time with the Lord is out of love and gratefulness and respect and honor. It's out of that bride-love relationship. And when you come to him in that manner, then it's not works. It's not a sense of obligation. It's more of a sense of wanting, like the first love. It's you wanting to be there. There's the sense of redemption, the gratefulness, the thankfulness. All those things, I believe, when you come into the presence of the Lord that way, then the other issues that we are concerned with work out. In other words, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are added. And I think a lot of us, you know, sometimes come to God with the I want, I need, and I understand that, but if we would simply come first and foremost with, Lord, who you are and what you've done and gratefulness and thankfulness, you know, as it says in the Psalms, you enter his courts, his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise, and so he has actually a protocol that he likes to be approached, and my own personal experience is when I'm in the time of just you know, being in his presence with the agenda simply being in his presence, that's the time when most revelation comes or something that I need or I want that may not be present in that time, that revelation for that comes. It's like when you're in his presence, from my own personal experience, then all those other things just begin to come. They just begin to come to light, revelation, the prophetic word, understanding of a scripture I'd forgotten or not known, or direction or angelic activity begins to happen. And so I like to minister and live as Jesus did out of his presence. And I believe that is reflected, you know, in Matthew 6, where the Lord says that, your time in the private place is then openly rewarded or seen in the public place. And I tell that particularly to young ministers or people getting started. If you want to have a public demonstration or manifestation of the presence, the evidence of God in your life or in your ministry, begins with the private time, because what you see and experience and understand and know and take upon your spirit and receive that private time, it becomes evident in your public life. And so there's that place of exchange where we're given, where we're transformed into His image and likeness. And whatever we're in intimacy with, we become like unto. That's the principle of the Bible. So I want to become like Him, and I don't want it to be a job. I want it to be, a relationship that is life-giving and filled with joy. And so that's kind of my understanding of that. I understand that people labor in prayer. And I would suggest you just get a cup of coffee and put on a good praise and worship tape and just sit there for a minute and be quiet and don't work and let Him come and touch you. And you simply gently respond to any nuance, anything that He brings. Just simply respond to that and watch if things don't, begin to happen for you instead of you trying to make them happen. Now, I do know there's a time when you get provoked, when you've got to step up. You got to do your job and do your work and get the word. I understand that time. But I'm talking about just general life where, your life that day has come out of His life flowing into you by virtue of exchange and prayer and meditation.
And don't angels respond to that kind of passion to know Him first?
They so do, again, because the word's being spoken, but because also their fascination and passion for the Lord is so evident from Scripture in the things they say and the things they do around His throne and for Him. And so when you enter into that realm, you step into that realm of that atmosphere of heaven, that environment of heaven. So there is an angelic activity. There's a removal of darkness. There's a removal of weariness, heaviness. You get that exchange. The garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness, the oil of joy for mourning, beauty for ashes. Those things come in that place, so there begins to be that exchange, you begin to stop asking. You begin to start thanking, and just enamored with who He is, and that's when things really, really happen, because then you have the full choir, if you will, of yourself and the angels and the beings and the heavenly creatures, and you have the atmosphere of heaven, and when the atmosphere of heaven is there, it's on earth as it is in heaven, and things really begin to change.
I like that, full choir to worship with. Well, tell us more about the characteristics of angels and what are they like?
Well, they're just involved with everything we do. They're involved with prayer, praise, prophecy. We know that that God uses them against our enemies. We know that they rule over nations, kingdoms, and regions. We find that, again, back to that Daniel 10 passage, that they contended with the prince of Persia and then the prince of Greece. So we see that in that second heaven realm, we know that that's that main point or place where the contending happens. Even though we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, that's our place, or our view, our perspective from which we war from. We war from heavenly places on earthly places, and then the angelic realm ministers or moves in that second heaven realm where these princes are, and these principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, where they are receiving and giving the orders carried out in earthly realms. So we minister, seated with Christ in heavenly places, and from that place there's an activity in the second heaven to break through the strongholds and then to manifest it in the earthly places. So we see angels always involved in what we're doing, always around us. We know that they're involved in the harvest, which is really great to know. They help us as they did Philip. One of my favorite stories is Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10 in there, where we see, all of Acts, but we see that Philip is sent by an angel into the harvest, in a very targeted harvest, because he goes down and meets the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch, who we know by the word was born again, baptized, and we know by tradition that he started the church in Ethiopia, and began that Ethiopian church and began the great move of salvation across Africa. So we see him involved with that. And I think that's a protocol, by the way, for us in these days. I believe, again, as I mentioned at the opening, that we ought to really expect angels to be working with us just as they did in the days of the early church. And so I'm expecting and you know, looking for an angel to come and tell me to go here, go there. I'm good with that. And so, Lord, let it be so, all the people that are going to do this in time gathering. But anyway, moving on, we know that angels are going to be really involved mightily. We know the book of Revelation, they're involved in every chapter of Revelation. They're moving with the Lord, with the Word, with the saints. They're helping the saints in the beginning. They're afflicting the judgments of God on the enemy in the last half. So they're just out there. The elect angels are moving, and they're moving with us, for us. I love what it says in Hebrews, you know, chapter 2, that we are not to neglect such a great salvation. And a lot of people read that and they would say, well, what do you mean I am born again? I'm not neglecting my born again experience. And the answer to that is that scripture isn't talking about your born again experience. It's talking angels. About the ministry of angels. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We're not to neglect it because we forget about it. You know, we do. We, you know, when the children of Israel came into the promised land, when everything became good and they became filled with plenty, they began to turn their hearts from the Lord. And we know that when we have a major breakthrough and begin to move, we can forget about what got us there and nor neglect the ministry of angels. And so when we do, you know, embrace the angelic realm, then we see them activated. Now, on the other hand, maybe this will help answer some of that question earlier, too, about unemploying angels. You know, the Bible is pretty clear that it says there in Hebrews chapter 2 that we can actually offend or put off or and somehow resist the ministry of angels to the point where they will either go about another way to get it done or they will in some manner will have a bad repercussion from not cooperating with us, with them. For example, in Exodus 23, when the children of Israel were moving into the promised land, the Lord said in verse 20, I believe it is, I will send my angel before you, and you are to obey his voice, for my name is in him. And there's a lot there, but the point I want to make is that they were to obey his voice. And as long as they obeyed his voice, then they would have breakthrough. If they didn't obey his voice, they would have defeat and repercussions. We see, for example, in the account of Abraham, when the two angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they went in, of course, to deliver Lot and his family. And they said, when you go out of the city, the angels were very specific, do not look back. And so keep on going. And we know that Lot's wife looked back, disobeyed the voice of the angels, turned into a pillar of salt. We find in the New Testament, Zechariah and Elizabeth. If you remember, the angel showed up to Zechariah and told him to name his son John. And Zechariah began to have a contention with the angel. He began to move in unbelief, and he began to argue with him. No one in my mm-hmm. family has ever been named John, so forth and so mm-hmm. on. Well, the angel says, listen, this is going to happen because God said it's going to happen, so you're just going to be mute. You're not going to be able to talk. You're not going to be able to spread unbelief, doubt. You're not going to be able to naysay this thing. So you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John, but until he's born, you're going to be, you know, unable to speak. And so we see anything from a mild repercussion to Old Testament where they failed to obey, that they were defeated by their enemies or they were not able to accomplish their assignment. In Judges chapter 2, when they did not fulfill their assignments, it says in chapter 2, the angel came up from Gilgal ready to totally break through and overcome all the strongest enemies. And he said, I was ready to come, ready to break through. But it says that that place became a valley of weeping, the valley of Baca, and he couldn't move. And so I studied that passage up to find out why the angel who came up from Gilgal ready for this breakthrough all of a sudden couldn't move. And the fact was he was there when they were circumcised early on at Gilgal. They were set apart of the Lord, holy, pure, acceptable. They were told to go into the land, not to mingle in marriage, not to take on the spirit of the community, not to come into idols, that sort of thing. When the angel came up later, you know the story, they had forgotten, and they had intermarried with the pagan population, being pulled into their worship of false gods and idols, so forth and so on, with the community. So when the angel came up to bring breakthrough, he couldn't do it, because the saints look just like the sinners. If he got rid of the sinners, he's going to have to get rid of the saints, because it's so intertwined. And so the angel couldn't move. So I think that's, you know, one of the reasons why we don't see a lot of breakthrough, particularly maybe in our own communities or areas, because sometimes the church looks just as much like the community as the community does. And so we're asking God for breakthrough or to overcome or to find a, you know, a door in. He said, you know, basically that story of Judges 2 would come to pass, because if you were separated unto God, then you begin to defile yourself or backslide or intermingle. You're asking him basically to take you out. So he's not going to do that. So anyway, a little insight there into the activity of the angels.
What about in the end times? Any picture you want to draw us there of how we can be particularly mindful of cooperating with angels in the end times?
I believe it's going to be of utmost importance, primarily because of the activity of the fallen angels that will be so prevalent. The doctrine of demons, you know, is going to be very prevalent, and I believe that can come through Satan, who even transforms himself as an angel of light. You know, we know that Muhammad supposedly had a visitation from Gabriel, but obviously it wasn't Gabriel, because that was, you know, the religion of Islam. We know that the Mormons supposedly had a visitation from a holy angel. We know that wasn't right. And so we were told by the scriptures that in the last days that there are going to be false signs and lying wonders and doctrines of demons. And so I believe we're going to have to really have our heads up, be very prepared and very expectant of these false doctrines to come. In fact, I'm just writing a newsletter about that now, about knowing that that's coming. And so be familiar with the genuine, so you're not taken in, of course, with the counterfeit. But angels will be there protecting and guiding us, just I believe as they did. You know, if you read there in Matthew chapter 1, 2, and 3, about the accounts of angels in the dreams of Joseph and in Mary and in the wise men and so forth and so on, the angels came there, and in their dreams, they came to him in the dreams and said, don't go here. Don't listen to that. Don't do this. So there begin to be a guarding, if you will, and a guiding of the angels through dreams and through actual appearances. And I believe that the strength of delusions you know, the unrestrained evil that is increasingly coming into the earth, that it's going to take angelic help, not only in the invisible realm, but in the visible. I believe they're going to speak to us in dreams, in visions, and I believe that they'll even be with us to guide and to guard us, to provide for us, like they did Elijah, the brook Cherith, where he fed and kept them. Many ministries of the angels are going to become more and more prevalent. But again, we've got to be aware that the fallen angels would sure like to fool and trick many, particularly with the alien gospel kind of a thing, where we actually call many fallen angels, we actually call them aliens, but they're really fallen watchers, the fallen angels. So they have the whole doctrine that, you know, that Hollywood is bringing right now, propagating, that they're friendly, they're here for our help. And, of course, mm-hmm. their ultimate deception would be, we really made you, and we're your progenitors. And you know, the Bible is just a misinterpretation of alien and UFO activity. So this is what it's really about. We're here, we're your Savior, so forth and so on. So let's be very careful. I believe that's one of the most prevailing doctrines that will come other than universalism and that kind of thing in these days.
I have to underline that, because Christians that just have, you know, their feet on the ground, they don't get out much, they're kind of behind the curve, they don't realize how huge this alienology is, and the claims that, you know, false doctrines and the delusions of the end times and all that, it's actually related to fallen angels coming and indoctrinating people with the hope that it'll actually be the aliens that rapture them and the aliens that save them from Armageddon, etc. And this is huge. It's not a small thing.
It is. It's in fact, it's staggering how huge it is. And by the way, most mild and nominal believers have even really embraced this, or at least I'll put it this way, in their mind they go, could this be?
Double dipping.
Exactly. And so if they're saying that question, if they're asking that question, we already know that the doctrine of demons, that the strong delusion is beginning to affect them. And so the only way out of that, of course, is to go back to the Word and get grounded and founded in the Word so you can discern. But it is taking the world by storm. It's not just simply in one country or this country or that country. It's becoming prevalent across the world. The UFO sightings are up nearly one or so a day. They were at recently, the most prevalent one was at the Olympics in London at the opening and closing ceremonies. Photographed there. It's just tremendous, the delusion that says, you know, there's something else out there, some of the life form. And maybe we aren't the only ones. And now, of course, with the Mars, you know, rover and all that, now we're, you know, finding fossils and everything there. So now, gee whiz, you know, maybe God didn't get this right, or maybe there's more. And those are those subtle little questions that can pull people off the truth. You know, unsaved people certainly, but even nominal Christians, like you say, that don't get out much, there's a real danger of that delusion of them coming and saying, you know, we're the ones that made you, and, you know, we subtly left little markers for you. Do you know Muhammad? Do you know Jesus? Confucius? Those are all our folks who are trying to enlighten you and awaken you to us, and you know, it's going to be very, very strong delusions, lying signs and wonders, And I don't believe those necessarily all like healing and those kind of miracles. I think they're pretty sizable, universal-type miracles that will capture the attention of the world and try to deceive, as the Bible says, even the elect, if it were possible.
Well, while Christians are trying to ignore the issue of fallen angels, if there is one, they would think, fallen angels are causing these appearances to happen almost every day, like you said. And so for the open-minded person, it's very hard to ignore that it's either aliens or fallen angels or something. And of course, they're so hungry to know about the supernatural. And it's this evil supernaturalism that's on the rise. And Christians need to at least learn about holy supernatural.
Well, I agree, I so agree, and of course that's why us and many others are, you know, getting out there, and we're equipping the saints, and we're exposing them. A lot of the services I do are just simply, the Lord says, I don't want you to preach, I just simply want you to move in miracles and reality, the supernatural, and I do that simply for the body of Christ, simply so that they can see the kingdom of heaven manifest.
Amen.
See the operation of the kingdom. It's so important to see people healed, born again, the greatest miracle, to see people delivered from oppression, or see, you know, demons cast out of people. I'll tell you, Carla, I have been saying in a lot of the healing classes that we do and equipping classes, I just simply, and even just ministering, I tell every Christian that I can from the pulpit or wherever I can see him eye to eye, I say, if you do not know how to cast a demon out of somebody, you better learn how to quick, because your very life may depend upon it in the days ahead. And it's not something that's for just some people here and there. The first thing that Jesus did with his disciples is he gave them authority over demons to cast them out. And I think, you know, the body of Christ has to some degree subcontracted that out to certain people here and there, and or just gave it to a few people, and I'm glad that some people that are taking up the ministry, I'm grateful, because they're saying, you know, this is still there. But by and large, all Christians need to be able to heal the sick, to cast out demons,
mm-hmm.
and to believe for raising the dead. And so I'm calling Christians, you know, not to, you know, run out and have a demon encounter, but I am encouraging them to get around those people that are working in that ministry. Get your feet in the water, get over your fear and your anxiety, and watch the power of God and the power of Jesus' name bring absolute deliverance to people that are oppressed. And when you do that, then your boldness and your courage will come up and you'll live much better in these days ahead. So
I was literally assaulted pretty much on Facebook last night. And for the most part, Facebook has been a very enjoyable experience for me because I bring up these issues and I get a lot of feedback, and some days I'm not quite as busy, you know, and I can bring up several things. But last night, someone who I feel like is mostly a nice person and unfamiliar with most anything, you know, supernatural in this sense, started coming against me, saying that I'm into divination because I'm even bringing this up and that I'm inciting fear in other people. And I said, no, this is courage. This is courage to be a watchman prophet and to point out what the enemy is doing. And we don't focus on the enemy, but we are instructed in Ephesians 6:11 not to be ignorant. And we like to use that phrase, quit being ignorant. You know, well, that's what God said to us. Quit being ignorant about what the devil's doing. We don't focus on the devil, but we can't tear down strongholds that we're not aware of. We are supposed to discern things. And I have a question from about five subjects back. When you mentioned several good examples about hearing instructions from angels, in each one of these, I just pictured that they could see them with their natural eyes. Now, is there anything we need to know about discerning whether it's God's voice or an angel's voice if you're not seeing anybody?
Oh, that's very good. I always bring it back to the book of 1 John where it talks about testing the spirits. And I believe very clearly that we need to test the spirits right up front, whether it's a thought, whether it's a manifested being, whether it's a voice in your head, or whatever venue it comes in, even a vision or a dream, I believe we need to test the spirit very clearly and find out who sent it, why it's there, and I believe that we have a biblical precedence to do that. So, for example, if a thought comes into my head, I will say, where did you come from? And I said, who sent you? And I'll just, and generally, if it's a demonic thought, it will go away. If it's a God thought, it won't go away. It just
can't get rid of it.
My spirit, my spirit, born again spirit, will all of a sudden begin to bear witness. Okay, this is the Spirit of the Lord speaking. If it's a manifested thing, like an angel, you know, this took me a while to do, but I finally came to this point. The first few angelic visitations I had where they were actually in angelic form, I was really too freaked out, scared. I couldn't respond. But and I may not be able to in the future. I never know. But as much as possible, I will ask who sent them. And I've even had one say, Jesus. And I said, Jesus, who? Because, you know, it could be Jesus, I don't know, but from, you know, just the name. If it's not Jesus Christ of Nazareth, if they can't say that he sent me, then they are denying the living Christ. And that's really what the testing of the Spirit is if they do not carry the message that Christ is alive and living and seated at the right hand of the Father, overcoming, if they can't declare or affirm that, then I don't listen to them, pay attention to them.
Now, some people may think that you're being picky to say that, but I've worked with a lot of ex-Satanists, and they are very careful once they're Christians in their prayers to specify that they're praying to Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Most High God, and they know the importance of not allowing any room for a deception, and it only takes a couple seconds to pray specifically like that.
It does. Even in, you know, in the New Testament there, we find that there was a man, a sorcerer, Elymas, whose actual name was Bar-Jesus, or Son of Jesus. And so, you know, in we find the slave girl that was around that area too, she was even actually preaching the gospel, so it seemed. So we do need to be very careful and very discerning. And, of course, we know from 1 Corinthians 12 that we have, by the Holy Spirit, gifts of discernment. But we also know that it doesn't have to necessarily be a gift all of a sudden. We know that from Hebrews that we exercise our discernment by knowing and being intimately familiar with the Word of God. If you know the Word of God clearly and intimately and practically, if you know the Word, then when the twisted word comes, even like when Satan twisted the words to Jesus, cast yourself off this temple. He goes, that's the Word of God. Maybe I should do that. But then he misquoted the Word. Jesus, you know, of course, answered with the Word. And the Word is always, in the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, is always that discerning factor that anything evil or unclean, they can't stay with it. It will expose them. So test the spirits. If it's a thought, if it's a being that comes, you know, test them. And, you know, you just got to really think that up front in your spirit until the first thing out of your mouth is, you know, who are you, who sent you, or, you know, that kind of thing. And if they give you a cute little answer, you know, come back. I will tell you from my experience, I've seen, unfortunately, as you probably have, way too many evil spirits. And I'll tell you, they are just, you know, right away, your hackles go up, you know they're wrong. Some of them are ugly, some of them are crazy looking things, some of them are globs, whatever, but the point is that you can, I mean, your spirit inside of you goes, no, you know, and if it doesn't go, oh, then you know that, well, is this, you know, a spirit coming as an angel of light, is this like a serpent with Eve thing, you know, is it smooth, still, you know. Obedience to the Word of God is always your, you know, line of demarcation. It's your discerner. And so don't be afraid to test the spirits. And, you know, one of the things we've done in the last few years in some of the ministry circles is that we've really encouraged, and rightfully so, accessing and becoming familiar, hearing the voice of the Lord. Some folks, you know, with lack of discernment can strain so far forward they're eager to hear any voice, not discerning what voice they're hearing.
That's right.
And so we have had to deal with that. Now, I say that now because I want to discourage anybody from hearing. I want everybody to hear, because the more you hear, the more familiar you are. And by the way, that comes in prayer and your meditation time that we talked about earlier. So when the voice of the Lord does speak to you, you go, I know that voice.
Mm-hmm.
I'm familiar with that voice. And, you know, John 10, his sheep can hear his voice, so we do hear. But the voice of the enemy needs to be, you know, discerned and challenged and weeded out. And that way we can walk in faith and confidence. So hear, but hear with discernment, I guess, is my answer for you there.
Amen. Well, wow. I'm glad you're a mouth in the body of Christ. I mean, you have just filled this first hour jam-packed full. Would you care to take any callers yet, or did you want to make more points first?
No, I would like to maybe take some callers. I would, you know, if I can help that way, I would love to. I mean, I've got a lot of information. We can talk a lot, but sometimes I believe it's, if we can answer a question, we can do more there. So let's give that a try.
Okay. I want to encourage our listeners then to call in 917-388-4683. That's 917-388-4683. And if you aren't just listening and you would like to actually ask a question, this isn't necessarily prophecy night, although it might turn out to be, but, you know, this is an interview night. If you'd like to ask a question of Pastor Randy DeMain, call in and push that number one. Okay. We have area code 540. Welcome to the program.
Hello. How are you?
I am fine. What's your name, please?
It's Tremaine.
Tremaine. Do you have a question for Pastor Randy DeMain?
I do. It was so interesting, this talk. I haven't listened in a long time. Mr. DeMain, thank you for taking my question tonight. It's just, I just hit on some things. You're talking about fallen angels and aliens and how the fallen angels are sending aliens to deceive people, and about being very prescriptive in your prayers. That just really stood out to me because I never, you know, that never really would have caught my attention. So I'm not sure I follow. So what exactly you're saying? Am I
sure,
clear?
Thank you for your question. In this time, the Bible is very clear of some events and things that would happen in the last days that we're living in, which most Christians wouldn't have a problem understanding that we are in the latter last days at this point in our time. And Jesus said one of the signs of the last times, the ending of an age, would be as it was in the days of Noah, so also would it be in the days of the Son of Man, Luke 17:26. So what Jesus was saying is that as life was on earth in the days of Noah up to the time of the flood, we could expect those same events, same cultural activity, same level of wickedness and darkness that corrupted all but eight people that experienced the incursion of fallen watchers that intermingled with human women and produced some hybrid offspring that corrupted all the DNA, gene pool of man and animals and plants, so much so that God had to destroy the world with a flood, so much so that there were hybrid beings that were being worshipped as idols and fallen watchers that were being worshipped as gods, and death and mayhem was covering. So we know that back at that time that, you know, fallen watchers were actually appearing in their divine being, so to be, and in exchange for information that humans didn't have at that point, technology, herbs, medicine, science, all those sorts of things, in exchange for that information, they would give them their daughter to marry and so forth and so on. But also they would act, as a matter of speaking, as a idol or as an answer or a prayer, that kind of thing. And so Jesus said that as it was in the days of Noah, so also would it be in the days of the Son of Man. In other words, in the days prior to his coming, it would be a sign that just before his coming that we would see his activities.
Hello, Randy, are you there? Well, we're not able to hear you, Randy, but I think I think he got disconnected. Maybe it dropped the call and he can call back, Tremaine. I want to encourage you while we're waiting for him to dial back in. Hope that I see it, because I don't know that it'll go to the top of the call list here. But want to encourage you to see his books on his website on this subject. I know you're going to love it. It's kingdomrevelation.org, one word, kingdomrevelation.org, because he is known for the book that he wrote on the Nephilim, and now he has another one, Nephilim Resurgence. And I'm sure that it will cover not only what the enemy is doing through fallen angel hybrids and everything else, that questions that you may have, but also, in contrast, talking about the Great Awakening that we're believing for. Now, let me see. Which one's him? Out of all these callers, oh me. Of course, I wrote down everybody's number but his. Randy, do you have number one pushed? Oh, my. He's calling on my line, and I can't answer that. It'll stop the whole program for the night.
Uh-oh.
now I know why I heard that sound, but I don't see him on the list. Well, in case he's listening, the number is 917-388-4683. 917-388-4683. I found it very, very interesting to look at the verses in the Old Testament about as in the days of Noah, you know, remembering back when the angels came to the women and produced these hybrids. And there have been so many giants documented on the earth today. And wondering what the fallen angel agenda is, how it relates to what the Antichrist is doing. But this is going to open up a lot of subjects. You can look in our nowface.tv archives and see quite a few interviews that have to do with this subject, with aliens, about Nephilim, about how all this is relating to the enemy, for instance, wanting to enhance human DNA and create transhumans. And there's actually an arms race going, not to develop metal arms or bombs, but to create the most powerful hybrids on the earth to fight in these battles. Oh, me. Now, let me just try a couple numbers here. I have goofed and didn't write his number down, but I think this one is him. Let's see. Pastor Randy,
hello.
Is that you?
It is.
Oh, good. I had been so careful to mark your name on the list, but when your call was dropped, that was erased. So, welcome back to the program. I was just encouraging everyone to get your books on the Nephilim and just kind of tied in how that relates to a lot of other interviews that we've done. But go ahead with your point.
Okay. Well, is Tremaine still there?
Yes.
I'm here.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I'm not sure where I dropped off. I apologize. I don't know what happened. Of course, these things kind of happen when you get into certain issues. But anyway, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We know that there was fallen watcher activity. We know that there was great deception and worship of them and exchange of information, and every kind of mayhem was going on. All that to say that if you look at our world now that we live in right now, we see again the appearance of what the world are calling aliens, but we know indeed that they're not aliens at all. They are the fallen watchers. They are principalities. They are the hosts that are with the devil that he took down with him, and they are right now demanding worship. They are making themselves manifest. They are conditioning the world for their acceptance. They are behind many people who have great success and power, have traded and exchanged. And so we need to be very careful in these days about our prayers, about our listening, about our interaction, because we know that there's a great work that the church is going to do in these days ahead, a great harvest, a great restoration, many great things, and they're going to involve holy elect angels. So as you often see in any move of the spirit, the counterfeit usually precedes the real.
Yes.
And so we're seeing the counterfeit come in very strong right now. And trust me, we haven't seen anything yet. I honestly believe this next 6 to 12 months is going to be unprecedented in history. We're going to begin to see some things that we probably wish we would never see. We see them on the movies, but now we're going to see them in real time.
Can you say more?
Well, I believe that we're actually just going to see the manifestation of fallen watchers. We're going to see hybrids in the earth. We're going to see chaos and mayhem come. I believe there's going to be a real exploitation of evil powers according to Mayan calendar, December 21st, 2012, which is supposed to be the age of Aquarius, is supposed to be the dawning of the new age, so forth and so on. You know, the Mayans are looking for Quetzalcoatl, the fiery serpent, to reappear. So, you know, we know from the back of the Beller Bill we're looking towards the New World Order coming in, the Illuminati, that whole agenda, the capstone coming on in 2012. If you read the numbers on the pyramids and so forth, their gospel of them and the Freemasons. So we're expecting an awful lot. The world's expecting an awful lot to happen. And I believe that to a measure we will see that, but not on their terms, on God's terms. So we're going to be hanging out until God's done with everything he wants done. But I think the stakes are really going to go up, and there's going to be a great awakening in the church, the reality and the presence, the operation of demons and fallen watchers. We're going to have to deal with them real time more than we have in the invisible realm. I believe we're going to have to deal with them more in the physical realm in the days ahead.
Thank you, sir.
Okay.
Was that enough? I would like to do a whole program, if I can be greedy here, a whole program just on the list that you just suggested, because I think most people don't have a clue even what how to define the things that you and I are anticipating in the next few months.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they don't even know how to define it, much less why we anticipate it.
Okay.
So I won't pin you down on the air, but I'd like to.
Well, we could really just go over a lot of the content of the latest book that is just now out. We're just getting it, by the way, this week to begin to mail out of the Nephilim Resurgence, The Rise of the Fourth Kingdom.
Go ahead.
The Rise of the Fourth Kingdom, which we will be talking about, you know, what Daniel saw, Daniel 2, Daniel 7. Bring it all the way through, put a modern face on what we're seeing now that he prophesied back then that will manifest fully as mystery, Babylon the Great, in the days ahead. So we could take a look at that and hopefully awaken and prepare and equip Christians that so need the information that, you know, are right now wondering what's going on and how to get a handle on the times, and give them some very clear biblical insight with understanding, and mobilize us as Christians into prayer and intimacy with God, into love with one another, and into the end time purposes that God's mandated for us to carry out in these days, knowing what enemy we're going to be facing to get those things done so we can make sure and overcome and get them done.
I would love to do that. I would love to just lay it out for people, help them understand how all these things are related. And I know, even in my case, our house is for sale. We have felt led for some time to relocate in another area. But in light of all these things, like you just mentioned, that I'm anticipating, you know, coming into the foreground instead of the background, you know, I'm asking God, too, you know, how does this affect our decision? Okay.
Absolutely. Yeah.
That was power-packed. Let's say area code 410. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Carlotta and Randy. This is Valerie from Maryland.
Welcome, Valerie. Do you have a question?
Yes, I do. I'm looking at one of the prophetic words that was given to me in 2005 concerning having seasons of visitation from the host of heaven. And we had a prophet come into our region actually this past weekend, and he had given me a word that the Lord had given me an assignment from heaven to pray for a variety of different ministries, but that the enemy had been throwing arrows at me. And this weekend I've had a lot of warfare, a lot of infirmity, and I'm just trying to discern. I'm like, Lord, what is going on, basically? So I guess my question is, how do I prepare for the seasons of visitation, the next level, what I'm dealing with, basically?
Well, I have a couple of responses. First of all, I believe that, I want to ask you, I guess, the question, did that word bear witness with you, or did it catch you off guard, or you already knew, so it was a confirming word?
It really bear witness with me, because I am praying for I pray for quite a few ministries, actually, and I have been feeling the warfare, the intense warfare,
Okay. Well, then it was a confirming word, and it is, you know, spoke to your spirit, so I would suggest to you then that, you know, there is grace and a calling, if you will, the mantle for that particular intercession is there for you, and I'm taking it as an intercessory type call.
Yeah.
And, okay, so indeed if that is the case, then, you know, as simple as it sounds, and please don't be offended by this, the way you stand in that is to simply put on the armor of Ephesians 6, which you may be well familiar with, but really that is the way that you stay in the game.
Exactly. The prophet had actually said that the Lord was going to be giving me some extra armor because of the enemy didn't like my intercession, and so he's been sending Yeah, the fiery arrow.
Sure. Yeah, it's frontline kind of stuff, and generally, you know, prophetic intercession is forerunner stuff. It's praying through to get some kind of a breakthrough, so the message of the messenger, so forth, can come through. So it's kind of like praise and worship. You know, you're kind of frontline stuff, frontline troops.
Right.
You get some of the, you know, the resistance up front. But, you know, the word does say this too, that God is our shield and our buckler. It says that in Psalms 91. And so that's really talking about special weapons, because the shield would be like your main big shield, right? That's like, you know, quenching the fiery darts. But then it also says he's your buckler. And the buckler is very interesting, because that word means your smaller shield, or your shield that's very mobile, it's flexible, it doesn't take the energy to move like a big shield. In other words, if you have an alert, something's coming in, you know, on an uncovered side or a blind side, it's like that shield. And so I'll tell you what I would do, and this is what I tell that my ancestors that pray for me, you know, let him be your shield and your buckler.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, let that buckler do its work, because oftentimes we got the shield up, and oftentimes the enemy will cause us to focus on some area of resistance, only setting us up for some kind of a shot, you know, behind or some unprotected
right.
areas. So,
also really feeling a lot of attacks from, physically from behind, in my back.
Yeah. Well, so that's pretty evident. But now here's something else. That buckler, you know, that's the Lord who intercedes for us. But in a very practical way, it could also be, you know, having someone come alongside you that has the same kind of a sense. And so their prayer ministry is to pray for you as
right.
you pray for them. And so then you have your shield and your buckler. And I find a lot of intercessors that are do a wonderful job at prayer, but man, they just get, you know, all kinds of resistance and every kind of thing thrown at them.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they come through like the wounded warriors, but for the most part, you know, the Lord keeps at bay, you know, keeps you alive. But I believe that intercessors need intercessors. And,
yeah.
So I give that a try. I believe that will really help you.
Thank you. I agree.
Okay. Bless you.
Thank you, Lord.
God bless you.
Thank you, Lord. Oh, that was excellent, Valerie. Thank you for calling.
Thank you, Carlotta. God bless.
Be blessed. Okay. Area code 786. Area code 786. Welcome to the program.
Yes, hi. My name is Mario, and I was just calling because I have a question in regards to something that he said about the doctrine of demons. And I believe he mentioned that he was writing a newsletter. And that's just something that has always concerned me. Certain doctrines that are out there and getting caught off guard and falling into something that I shouldn't be. Especially with so many people that are so well known saying some very diverse things like not having to confess your sins and so much grace and all these different things. I was wondering how we could get and hold of the newsletter, or how we could get like more information about being careful in regards to the doctrines of demons that we might have to face coming up. Hello?
Uh-oh, Randy's gone again. Let me say this much, and if this is not the right answer, he will be back with us shortly. Apparently, he's having trouble with dropped calls. His website is kingdomrevelation.org. There's probably some subscription button on that, and if not, here he is back. We'll get the right answer from him.
Okay. Thank
Pastor
you very much.
Randy, what's the best way to subscribe to your newsletter?
Okay, that's pretty easy. You can go on our website, kingdomrevelation.org, and you can sign in there on the left-hand side. And when you sign in, then we automatically, every month, send you out our newsletter. Very simply, it's all automatic.
Thank you very much, Pastor Randy.
You're welcome.
Very good. I think everybody wanted to know that. Thank you so much for asking, Mario. I hope you have a wonderful night.
Likewise. We greatly appreciate your time.
Bless you. Okay. Praise the Lord for powerful connections. Area code 508. Welcome to the 508. Welcome to the program.
Yo, my nigga, what up? I hate black people. I hate every single one of them. Yo, what up? Also, ain't there a passage in the Bible saying black people are all gay and shit? Who is this?
I'm not sure I understood all of that. Could you clarify that for me a little bit, please?
Yo, I heard there was a passage in the Bible that said black people are inferior. Infuriated right now. I want to know what's this.
I'm not familiar with any passages.
I know
in the Bible,
about Bibles, don't you?
And what was your name, please?
Talk. My name's Darius.
Darius.
Yeah, I'm not familiar with any passage in the Bible, Darius, that says that any race of people are inferior or superior. We know that God chose the nation of Israel, that made them very special and unique. So we understand that. However, as far as black people or any other race,
so this means Israelites, they all Aryan race, right?
They're not Aryans, is that what you said?
Yeah. My brother, he be a neo-Nazi, and he be saying all this shit to me, and I don't know why. I can't make sense of it. That's why I'm asking you.
Well, if I understood you, no, they're not Aryan. They're not that at all. They're simply people chosen by God to serve his purposes in the earth, as those are who come to know Christ and are born again by his Spirit through the power of his blood. So that would also make them of a family of the children of God. So in that sense, there's a sense of purpose and identity and family there that those who are not born again of his Spirit don't enjoy, even though they know or enjoy God as the Creator, but they don't have that close fellowship in salvation by him. But other than that, you know, everybody stands equal before the cross. It's the whosoever shall believe. And so the question really comes down to, you know, do you believe? And if you do believe, then you become, by virtue of that belief and confession, you become cleansed of your sin, you become a son of the living God, you come into that family and become co-heirs of life, eternal life of the kingdom, and you become translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, and you have a change of citizenship, ownership, rights, privileges. And so in that sense, those that are the Lord's are special unto him, and those that are not yet can be, and I hope that many do, but there's no inferior or superior races that I'm aware of.
And God says he's no respecter of persons, and for God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would be saved. And so we just want to extend to you Christ's love and acceptance that's not based on our performance or certainly not our color or race. In fact, the Bible even says, mark those that cause division, that God is definitely wanting to live through us in unity and harmony with each other. Amen. 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 I'm not quite sure how to describe this next call because it's actually a name showing, and I've never seen that before, instead of a number.
Okay.
So let me try this and see what happens. This call describes itself as Gabe. Are you there? All right, so that's two of those. Area code 347. Welcome to the program. Area code 347. me try the next one. Area code 585.
Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. You are now in the host queue.
Apparently they have their speakerphone on. Let's try them again.
Okay.
Area code 585. You're going to have to turn your computer off. Not have your speakerphone on. Okay. Some people don't understand that if you've got several things playing, we hear them all. Did you want to make any other comment, Pastor Randy, before we do have a couple more callers? Do you want to say anything?
Well, I just would talk about activating angels maybe just a little bit, because that seems to be something that we really are very, very interested in and something that we really need to know. And so I think there's a couple of things that, I might just mention while we're waiting, just a few things. But we know from Scripture that, of course, this may seem obvious, but really to activate the angels, we simply need to be born again witnesses for Christ. It says in Luke 12, it says, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." And so we see here that as we witness for Christ, as we live for him and acknowledge him in all our ways, and as we bear witness of our trust or reliance upon him as Lord and Savior, then Christ will confess us in heavenly places and give witness and testimony of us, or mark us, if you will, for angelic activity in our lives in earthly places. And so God wants to, be able to confess our ownership, if you will, or our relationship. And I think a lot of people, they drive around with, angels on their mirrors, or they have angels on the refrigerators, and they're angel friendly, but we need to be really clear that if angels are going to work for you, for your life calling, if they're going to be there to help you, that you have to confess Christ before men, and then when you do, the Son of Man will confess you before the angels of God. So I think that's really, I just felt like I needed to kind of mention that tonight as we talk about angels, so that people aren't deceived into thinking, well, I like God and I like angels, and so I'm sure glad to hear the angels are working for me. Well, they are all bringing you, the Holy Spirit's bringing people to Christ, but until that confession is made before men, until the reality of that life is walked out, then God confesses you before his angels, and then you receive that ministering spirit's help as of the angels, as it says in Hebrews 1:14, and then through Hebrews 2. So anyway, just felt like I needed to clarify that before we went on.
Amen. I think we've said it before in your previous two interviews, but we're definitely not promoting worship of angels in any way. And a real angel of God wouldn't let you worship them anyway. So let's see. Wait a minute. Here's one more caller. Area code 234, welcome to the program.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio.
Okay. Let me try one more time.
You'll be notified that there is a caller in queue. Otherwise.
Now, I wonder if Blog Talk Radio is having a problem. So I'm going to give up on this, Pastor Randy, because I've gotten that same response on three or four calls, and I'm so sorry that our listeners can't get through, but each one of them can't all be having this. I mean, this problem can't be all originating on their end. It must be a Blog Talk Radio problem. So
okay.
Let's let you speak. That's what we all want to hear anyway.
Okay. Well, let's talk just a little bit more about activating angels, because this is what my heart is, and I'll put it in these terms. A while ago, I had gone across the United States from 2004 to 2008, and I had been giving the message, giving the testimony of my encounter in Nigeria, and I had been telling people about the visitation of the Lord and the angelic assignment and reacquainting a generation with him as Lord of hosts. And I went to nearly every state in the United States during that period of time and went to many countries. And wherever I went, there was a clear and visible demonstration or manifestation of the message as God was preparing and is preparing America, North, South, and Middle, all of America for a major move of God, complete with angelic intervention and help. Then from about the latter part of 2008-2009, things began to kind of level out, the miracles, the signs, the wonders. And I began to ask God, you know, I said, did I do something wrong? Have I sinned against you? Or is there a reason that, you know, the message in the ministry is not, you know, going on like it was?
Hmm.
And the Lord told me a lot about that. He said two things. He said, first of all, that he's dried up some of the miracles because people are content to live in their desert. And as long as he supplies our needs in the desert, we will never have the, you know, the desire to move into the promised land. And so the Lord really showed me that, you know, as long as people were in their desert and in their desperation and they got what they needed, they didn't have any desire to go into the promised land. So the miracles now are beginning to happen. You know, as you go after the promises of God, you begin to go towards your inheritance, then you're seeing the miracles, then you're seeing the angelic activity. So it's like one of the main ways that I know right now to activate angels is to pursue the promises like Jacob did. You know, when he had the angelic encounter, he wanted the birthright. He was pursuing his inheritance, and then he began to come into the angelic activity and, you know, the double camp of angels and so forth. But having said that, the second thing the Lord really spoke to me about is as I wrote in Dominion Surge, that he's moving and activating the angelic realm through the marriage of praise and proclamation. And we find that in Judges chapter 1 when Judah, whose name means praise, connected with his brother, whose name was Simeon, which means intercession heard or prayer heard. So we see the strategy of God in this hour is to combine praise and worship and intercession, proclamation, decree together.
Wow.
To move forward the word of God and to activate the angelic realm. Now, the Lord was really clear to me and taught me in a very interesting way. I was on another program not too long ago, and he reminded me of my call, of my anointing. And he said, you know, he spoke to me very clearly. He said, you know, I've given you this angel. I just signed this angel breakthrough revival to you for America, for the Americas, for the nations I send you to. But now you've got to multiply yourself. And he began to tell me that, just as he multiplied himself, so also we are called to multiply ourselves. And so the Lord allowed me to go across the United States and many nations, giving the testimony of an angel, you know, the ministry of an angel by the name of Breakthrough Revival, and to talk about how to activate angels. But then he had me write the book, Dominion Surge, to put in their prayers and proclamations and decrees. So now other people, by virtue of that praise and worship and that proclamation, now they are activating angels. So what he was showing me is that I was multiplying what I was doing many, many fold. And he brought it back, interestingly enough, to the parable of the talents, where some are given a certain amount of talents, the 10, the 5, and so forth and so on. And the story goes, you know, the 10 multiplied, the 5 multiplied, but the one who had the few just buried it. And the Lord spoke to me very, very clearly that part of that message about the talents isn't necessarily always about money. It's about, you know, what are we doing with our gifts and callings? God wants us to bring our message and our ministry and multiply it out. And so by virtue of giving the testimony of activating the angel breakthrough revival, of reacquainting God to this generation or reacquainting this generation to God as Lord of hosts, that there's a multiplication of activation. And that's what God's looking for this hour. And this is a multiplication of the activation of the angelic realm, because it is by their ministry that we're going to fulfill our ministry along with the working of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm just really wanting to encourage people in this time to understand your calling, your gift, your purpose, and begin to do it, but not simply do it for yourself, begin to multiply yourself. because we're needing that surge. We're needing this multiplication right now. And so God is multiplying and moving us forward as we multiply, if you will, ourselves, or have an understanding of duplicating yourself. Making disciples is really what it's called. And so we want to activate the angelic realm. And as Carlotta mentioned, of course, we're not after worshiping angels. We're not after seeking them. They are indirect byproduct of our prayer, our praise, our proclamation, our decree, our lifestyle. And if you try to worship a holy angel anyway, just like they did to Daniel, or just like they did to John in the book of Revelation, they say, listen, we're your fellow servants. Don't worship us. We follow and serve the same Lord and Master you do. So they're going to be straight with you. So, you know, not worshiping them, but yet we know that, that it's imperative that we activate all of the host of heaven. By the way, that's the host on the earth, and that's the host in heaven working together to move forward the kingdom. So it's all about activation. It's all about moving your gift and calling, and by doing so, then you begin to move and activate the angelic realm. And so that's what my heart is for this program. That's what my heart is for the kingdom and of the church, and not to be afraid of angels and not to be, you know, have an unholy, if you will, occupation with them, but to come into the understanding that it's going to take the host of heaven and the host of earth, just like it did back in the days of old, just like the Dead Sea's report, where the angels in heaven marched in step with the armies in earth. And it's a beautiful picture. It has to do when, you know, the armies on earth back in the Old Testament time, they'd blow the shofar, they would direct the troops wherever the troops went, the angels went or went before them. And it's going to be like that again in these days as we see the breakthrough, as we see the advancing of the kingdom, as we see people set free and born again. It's going to take the angelic ministry, understanding how to activate them and cooperating with them and moving with them, just like Philip did when he went down to the desert, just like Peter did when the church prayed. The answered prayer of the church was to send an angel to get Peter out of prison. I mean, we're going to see that stuff again, and that's what I'm looking for. So that's my heart anyway, Carlotta, as we visit tonight.
I receive that. I really do, because I think some people have been taught maybe that the way you activate an angel is by commanding them to get to work. But I hear what you're saying, and I don't think I'll say it exactly the same way, but that angels are inspired to help people minister who are ministering, who are doing something, who are speaking the word, who are preaching it, who are believing for you know, supernatural intervention from God. And angels are inspired by that.
Very, very much so. They look for it. You know, they look into it. The Bible says that they watch us and with interest. And, you know, they're awaiting, you know, our movement. They're wanting to respond. You know, the Bible says there's great joy in heaven over the salvation of one person. So I love the fact that they have a big party every time somebody gets born again in heaven. Another name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, indeed, there are angels all around us moving, waiting, watching, preparing. And, you know, I just want to throw this in, too. I just feel led the Spirit to say so. You know, you talked about angels. You mentioned or affirmed that angels are moved as we move. And, you know, I believe that there's a great transference of wealth coming in this next year or so, to the body of Christ. And I've talked to some people, and some of them are very passive. They think that it's just going to drop into their hands, and I hope it does, but this is what I'm seeing, and I've had a little exposure to this. I'm seeing some insight that there are believers, there are Christians that God has put in the earth that have huge resources and abilities beyond even what the enemy has accumulated. I'm talking about incredible resources. And they are ready. They are beginning to be stirred. They've been prepared. They've been structured with the right infrastructure. They're ready to begin to distribute their wealth, but also position people for a transfer of the wealth of the wicked to the righteous. But this is the deal. It's for those folks that are actively seeking to bring forth the kingdom of God. way that they're called and gifted to. So it's not by, you know, just hanging out being a Christian that, you know, you are blessed if you're alive and eating and, you know, that sort of thing. But I'm telling you, God is going to put in the hands of those folks that are will settle for nothing less than the kingdom. You know, they're looking to move the kingdom. God is going to so resource them that they'll never have a second thought about infrastructure, material goods, finances. In other words, I'm telling you, God's going to really do this thing right, because he is God, by the way, and he does have everything he needs to get everything he says done. So he's just looking to and fro across the earth for those that are ready and prepared. He's going to really, really bring to them a fresh revelation of the cross, authority, power, infrastructure, material goods, incredible ability to move the kingdom to accomplish these end time purposes. So, you know, get positioned, get prepared, and watch God do great things, because he certainly is in this hour.
Well, we have another 5 minutes, and we'll need to pray for our listeners and have our little closing worship song. But I'd like you to say more about that, because I know many people are in the same position that I am. I feel that I'm definitely in another period, season of transition. We have our house up for sale again, which we've done several times already, believing that God is repositioning us. And yet, there's this tension between the part of me that says we should believe bigger and the other part that says travel light. You know, like pack one tunic.
Right.
You know, should we buy small? Should we buy big? And I know you have to be led of the Spirit. But I'm glad you said that about the transition of wealth and anything else you want to say about it, because I'm not feeling conservative in budget because I'm afraid of the economy. I realize I'm in a kingdom economy.
Mm-hmm.
And yet there's still that tension.
I respect the tension, and I myself and many others, I think, sense it too. I'm not sure the tension is so much necessarily of the Lord. I believe, you know, that as ministers of the gospel, we have an expectation on us for a ministry size or a lifestyle. I don't think it's imposed by God. I think it's imposed by culture, and I think that we don't want to do anything to hurt or harm or offend. I used to be in a denomination, and this was their motto, Lord, we'll keep them poor, you keep them humble. And,
mm-hmm.
So there's that mentality out there. But, I mean, God is God, and he's a big God. And I'm telling you, with what's coming, it's not a time to be conservative. I brought a message here a while back about rebuilding, the temple and the tabernacle. And some people were upset about it, and some people were happy. The point was this, that some people said, it's not time to build. It's feast time. God wants our attention, so let's just feast and be in the presence of the Lord. And others would say, well, his coming is far off, so it's certainly not time to build. And the word the Lord gave me was this: it is time to go. It's time to go big. It's time to go as big as God has shown you in your spirit. It's time when God is going to display his saints in the earth, and that he has the economy, he has the power, he has the purpose. And I believe it's going to be one of the biggest shocks to this world system when believers that are walking in kingdom power and authority are going to rise up with equal or greater ability than the finances that the devil has given to those that sell out to him. God's going to show those that have sold out to him, and it's going to counterbalance it. There's going to be a huge swing. Because there's a great harvest, and there's a lot of work to do before the end. And so to get that work done, it's going to take a lot of infrastructure, finance, big dreams, and big vision. So I've kind of got over my conservative thing. I'm ready to go. I'm positioned. I'm prepared. I've seen a little bit of the things that are coming, laid hold of a little bit of it. But I know the great stuff's really about to happen. So I just encourage you and others that would be listening. It is the time to build. It's the time to go big. It's the time to be, positioned and prepared for that sound of the voice of the Lord. Because when this breaks, it's going to break huge. It's going to break big. It's going to break all at once. So, I mean, be prepared, be planned, well planned. If nothing else, plan and replan. Get your plans together, because when it comes, you don't want to spend all your time planning. You want to be ready to go.
Amen.
And so I would say, you know, be ready. Be ready in these times.
And I don't want to put you on the spot, but I also want to humble myself before you. Has the Lord told you anything that you would say to me or exhort me or anything to me?
Well, I just heard the Lord say this one thing over you, and this is what I heard the Lord say, that he's going to give you the voice over the waters, the voice over the waters. And so you're going to begin to bring his voice as over the waters. It's going to be much more maybe than even you thought or dreamed, but I'm just going to leave it at that. You know, I have a bit of an inkling that it's more than national. It's a voice over the waters, a voice to many people. So that's what I heard the Lord say as I was speaking those things to you.
Well, that would be a confirmation, and that's one reason that we're torn about whether to buy big or small next time, is we're wondering, you know, will this be in person, and will we be home much? Yeah, I mean, we could try to buy a whole retreat center, but if we're not going to be there, it won't help much.
Yeah. The practical with the spiritual, they always go hand in hand, I believe. So, So you know your heart, and so that's, you know, what the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to your heart in dreams and vision. It's the time for those things, and if God put them in there, they're usually, you know, bigger than us. So that's the way we go.
Well, would you care to give our listeners your contact information one more time, and then to pray for them?
I sure would. They can see our ministry contacted at kingdomrevelation.org. Very simply, kingdomrevelation.org. You can go onto our website there. Lots of places to see and visit and boxes to check and all sorts of information. So go there and check us out. And then for those that are tonight, I would just like to pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you take your word. I pray that it would be good seed. I pray find the good soil of your people. I pray for those searching that light would come and the way to you. Now, and I pray for those that are hurting or suffering, that your mercy and your grace would find them. I pray for those that are, Lord, in some way disenfranchised from your family, that the spirit of reconciliation would move over them and they would come back and find that place of family. But God, most of all, I pray you be glorified by this broadcast. I bless Cross Talk. I bless Carlotta. I bless her household and the ministry, and I bless the listeners tonight. And listen, if you don't know the Lord, now is the time.
Amen.
And to speak in faith, call upon his name. And when you do, call upon that name of Jesus, the Christ of God, you will find him and find reconciliation unto God. So, Lord, bless you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We appreciate having you so much. I hope that we will be able to schedule another program, too, to help people understand what's coming, because I find that they're hearing so many things and they don't know, you know, really what to believe, what to pray, and that would be very, very helpful to us. And I want to encourage you all to be with us next week for more Crosswalk Talk, and please pray for us. Just pray for us in this transition. Now let's turn our eyes on Jesus. He's always our focus. He's our all in all. He's our answer to everything. And our desire, Lord, is to be an expression of your heart, to actually be your love and power to this world. And we're not believing for everything to fall apart. We're believing for an awakening, that there would be like a third reformation, or however many it's been. Lord, we're believing to establish your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And we receive our membership ministry or fivefold ministry or whatever you're calling us to do, we say we're yours. We lay it all on the altar and we turn our eyes on Jesus.
Together. return.